Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34, and I'm reading to you from the New King James Version. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and they fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. May the word of God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Thank you.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us, claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Dr. Marion Swords, who teaches at Methesco Seminary, a United Methodist affiliate in Ohio, comments on this text and the previous text from last week as saying they're united in terms of telling perspectives about how the gospel of Jesus is handled. Last week, if you remember, saw the conversion of Lydia, the first conversion in Macedonia. And it's a fairly standard phrase of hearing and responding to the teachings of Paul and Timothy. This week, you have essentially three movements. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are teaching, and a demon-possessed slave girl, according to the text, is following them, sort of harassing them, saying these are believers of the Most High God. And finally, Paul has had enough, and he commands the demon to come out of her. And then it gets interesting, because she is healed and believes in Jesus, but her owners are angry and have Paul and company stripped and beaten and thrown in jail. And then that the next part is where they're in jail and an earthquake occurs, loosening all the doors and chains, and the jailer is about to take his own life. And Paul says, "Don't, we're here." And this stirs great things in his heart, and he asks what he must do to be a follower. And they tell him what he has to do, and his whole family rejoices and is baptized and becomes followers of Jesus. It doesn't happen like that often, or at least we don't see it. For most of us, it's like Dr. Fred Craddock. Conversion is in fits and starts. A few pennies here, a quarter there. We can't pay it all at once. But something stirs us occasionally, and we get a glimpse of something that's holy. And it's different for each of us now, isn't it? The first time I saw the Mona Lisa, I won't say up close and personal because I think it's behind Lexan and about you're held at 10 feet, something like that. The thing that struck me was how small it was. I had seen it only on television, and it seemed so large prior to that. And it's hard not to be stirred by something that is that old and that revered and that beautiful. But there are things that happen to us that stir us, whether it's art or some classical music. For me, it's still rock and roll, and I'll share something about that in a minute. But the first time I was in Hawaii, and on the 34th floor of a balcony overlooking Ala Moana, I can almost say it still, Ala Moana Harbor, or the bay, and the sun was setting, I thought, it just doesn't get any better than this. This is the most beautiful thing I've seen. I was there with my family, and it was really, really striking. The first time I was in Paris and stood under the Eiffel Tower, it's hard not to be moved by that. Some of you have been to Rome, you've been to Russia, you've sailed. There are ways and means that just stir us. You know that I'm a fan of rock and roll. Several in this congregation saw the Rolling Stones at the Staples Center when they were there. I think it's not quite 2 weeks ago. And Philip Modest was sharing and then showed me on YouTube. He showed me the angle where he was actually sitting and watching the concert. And the Rolling Stones were doing Little Red Rooster, which originally was written and performed by Willie Dixon, the late great bluesman. But as they were doing this, all of a sudden you heard another voice. And those of us who know that voice were really touched because it was Tom Waits, who has a really unique voice. I don't know whether it's Robert Hilburn, but one person described his voice as somebody who had gargled glass and then drank a shot of whiskey. I don't know whether I'd say that, but I love the way his voice sounds, and it was just a wonderful, stirring rendition. And then I didn't see the second YouTube, but I guess in San Jose, not I guess, I know in San Jose, they called John Fogerty, who was the founding leader of Creedence Clearwater Revival. And I know for some of you it's geezer rock at its best and worst, but that stuff still moves, and it obviously still sells because there they are out on stage stirring people up with their sound. So what is it that's part of the call of and claim of this text? What is it that stirs you? You want to think about that. You know that one of my favorite authors is Bill Plaschke. He wrote an article about an event that happened last Sunday, I think. And I'm going to read the first paragraph and then just tell you why this was so touching. He had just made the final out, and this appeared Wednesday, May 8th, in L.A. Times. He just made the final out in a city where his name is booed, his jersey is reviled, and his team had been swept. His power had disappeared, and his swing was spotty, and his season was a wreck. Matt Kemp would have been excused for quickly disappearing through the dugout at San Francisco's AT&T Park on Sunday night and forgetting all about an earlier promise to third base coach Tim Wallach. But Wallach says, that was the neat thing about it. He was standing there waiting for me. And what Tim Wallach had noticed before the game was at field level on the Giants, near the Giants dugout, was a young man attired in all Dodger gear. And he just walked over to say hi. And the young man's name is Joshua Jones, who is 19, and he's suffering from inoperable cancer. His father pulled Tim Wallach aside and said, you know, Josh's favorite player is Matt. Could you ask Matt to come over and just say hi? And he said he would, but he had a lousy game, and Tim Wallach wasn't sure. He said, I can ask, but... And after that lousy game, he walked over and he said hi to the young man, and the man was in shock. Imagine seeing your hero standing before you and you're saying hi to you. That was the first shock. And then Josh's friend was filming this on his smartphone. Isn't technology grand? And Matt had no intention of doing more than saying hi. But he... gave him a signed baseball. And then he took off his cap and he gave it to him. And then he took off his jersey that he had worn in this game and gave it to him. And then he took off his cleats and gave them to them, to Josh. If that doesn't move you, you aren't paying attention. Because baseball, all of sports, is just a cold, mean entity in this day and age. And then here Matt is at Giants, playing the Giants, who nobody likes the Giants. Please don't tell me you do. You know, I don't know that it's a law, but there's this great rivalry that goes back to New York City with the Dodgers and the Giants. And Matt hadn't planned to do any of this, and then it went viral, and Plaschke caught up with him, and he said, I want to share the two quotes. He said, that's the first time I've taken my cleats off in front of the fans. It was a little embarrassing, but he said, but life is so much bigger than baseball, isn't it? And then the last thing I wanted to share, he said, sometimes I forget how much people look at you as their hero. I forgot that. And then Plaschke's closing line is, Matt Kemp has lost his power. Really? Meaning he hasn't lost his power. It's inside him. It's how he lives. He remembers that this is a game, and he remembers that people look up to him. The other part about this text that's important is that people look up to us, and sometimes we forget it. Patty shared that lovely poem about mothers. I don't preach Mother's Day sermons because I know not everybody had a perfect and lovely relationship with their mother. I did. It took me almost 40 years to raise her. But we got it right. My mother was a really fierce and passionate person. When she saw something that was unjust, she spoke, and it didn't matter to her who was at play. If it was somebody in her family or some religious individual in a high profile or a politician, she She wrote and spoke her mind. Any fierceness that I have, I probably got from her. I usually share a story, and the story I want to share about my mom is about... I lived at home until I got married, and I was almost 27 when I got married. And the reason I lived at home is I was too cheap to move out, and I got along with my parents. It's just really that simple. They were decent people, and they liked me, and I liked them, and that's how it worked. Well, I think I was 19 or 20 when one of my sisters... had a dog who had puppies, and they were able to place all the puppies except this scrawny runt that they named Happy. And I think it was because Happy was happy to be alive. They literally kept her alive in the oven until she was strong enough. Her mom didn't want to feed her. She was a Cocker Spaniel poodle mix of some sort, maybe something else. But she was brown and had this cute little brown nose and sweet face. And I begged my mom, you know, that I could have her and I would take care of her. And, of course, I lied. My mom wound up taking care of her most of the time. And then when I got married, she said, oh, you'll be able to take this dog. And the apartment that Sue had did not allow pets. And so my mom kept this dog and I think she lived 16 or 18 years. She took her to Hemet with her, and Happy wasn't feeling well, and my mom took her to the vet, and the vet said, well, she's kind of old. Maybe we should just put her down. And my mom looked at her and said, well, I'm sort of old. You want to put me down too? And she said, I'll have none of that, and took her home. And my mom got after me a little bit. She said, here, I knew I could call you and you'd come over and bury her in the backyard. She said, but here you are away at a seminar and so Happy. And my mom was never mean to an animal, but she wasn't an animal person in that way. She would be polite. But Happy came over and wanted my mom to hold her. So she held her in her lap until she expired. And then my mom wrapped her in one of her favorite blankets and buried her in the backyard. My uncle, who lived nearby, had dug a hole, and my mom said, here, you know, it wasn't my dog, it was your dog, and I wound up doing this. And I said, that's just who you are, Mom. And that's who she was. We have people who are, they may not even be blood relatives, but they're heroes for us of a sort. I've heard stories over time and space about Sunday school teachers, scoutmasters, teachers that touch us, that nudge us, that stir more within us than we ever dreamed possible. And that, too, is a part of this text. We aren't going to play for the Dodgers or the Giants, but we are at play in the field of life. God is our coach, and the Spirit leads us. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NohoFUMC.